subject that I guess if you're not married, you might not think it applies. But do remember that you had a mom and a dad, and most likely they were married. Marriage is a pervasive institution in our society. Of course, the big news lately is that it's under attack, but that wouldn't be the first time it was under attack, and it wouldn't be the first time that the church was asking questions about marriage, having to assert what Scripture teaches about marriage. And there have been challenges from the culture and from within the church to the biblical concept of marriage before. We're going to talk about love and marriage here in the first half hour of Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're coming to you live this Wednesday. Yeah, Wednesday the 28th of June. Dr. Gene Edward Veith will be our guest for the first 25 minutes. And then in a half hour, we'll start audio open lines for your questions and your comments. A couple of the subjects we're going to bring up: premarital instruction, premarital counseling. A lot of churches require that young people who come for marriage have some kind of course in counseling, usually from the pastor, sometimes from a professional counselor. And nowadays they're asking, even in the secular world, whether or not this kind of premarital instruction might be beneficial for getting marriage off on the wrong foot and then building stronger marriages as time goes by. We'll be talking a little bit about that, getting your thoughts on it. I wonder whether it does much good, because while the church, and it has been all the rage for about the last 25 years for pastors to engage in all sorts of counseling, including premarital counseling, I wonder whether or not it's done anything really to strengthen marriage. It makes the pastor feel a little bit better, but when all is said and done, does it make that marriage any stronger? Christians are still divorcing at exactly the same rate as the rest of society. We'll talk about that during audio open lines. Also, Frank Griswold, who is the outgoing presiding bishop of the Episcopal Church USA, ending his 9-year term in November. Of course, Catherine Jeffords Shorey taking over for him. We've talked a lot about that here on the program. He granted an interview with Terry Gross of Fresh Air on National Public Radio, and we're going to be hearing a little bit of that interview, stopping and starting, and getting your response. Of course, they do talk about gay marriage. They do talk about the ordination of gay clergy. And they talk about the state of the Episcopal Church, especially in relationship to worldwide Anglicanism. That's coming up during audio open lines. Then the last hour of the program, we're going to talk about two subjects with the author of our Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for June, Dr. Robert Benny. The book is called Reasonable Ethics, and we're going to deal in the last two parts of our conversation with him during this month on sexual ethics, and then in the last half hour, culture and entertainment. That's coming up in the last hour of Issues, Etc. Dr. Gene Edward Veith is a regular guest. He's academic dean at Patrick Henry College in Purcellville, Virginia. He's culture editor of World Magazine, director of the Chronic Institute, a Lutheran voice in the public square. His title sheet is almost as long as Dr. John Warwick Montgomery's. So many hats and so many jobs this man does. The Chronic Institute is co-sponsoring a conference in September the 18th through the 20th on the campus of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, titled A Christian Vision for Love and Marriage. And we'll talk a little bit more about that conference coming up in September a little later in our conversation. Dr. Gene Edward Veith, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
Good to be with you again.
So how are things going in your new position at Patrick Henry?
Well, pretty good, actually. Really busy. We've been hiring a lot of new faculty members. Got some really good people coming on board. They're really going to initiate some discussions about classical Christian education on the higher level. Again, homeschoolers and some of the classical educators and some of the Christian colleges have been doing a lot with that, or some of the Christian day schools, but the colleges haven't always been up to speed with what's been going on there with the educational reform. And Patrick Henry is one of the few that is, so I'm really excited to be a part of it.
Is Patrick Henry a brand new college?
Yes.
So it sounds like you guys are building the institution faculty-wise from the ground up?
Well, we are. It's brand new. Well, it started in the year 2000, which is very young for any kind of institution, especially for a college. So it is still new. We've been going through a lot of changes. We've got a lot of things ahead of us, a lot of new plans. There's been a big turnover in faculty and new leadership that's come in, a new president, and he brought me in as dean. So we really are building something new from the ground up, and I hope that we can really put together something that will make a real difference for Christian higher education.
Is our age, Dr. Veith, the first age that has struggled with the issues surrounding marriage and family, but also the definition of marriage? Are we the first Christians ever to encounter a challenge to that definition?
Well, no, I wouldn't say so. And certainly through history, there have always been challenges about marriage. Certainly in Luther's day, is marriage even a good thing? Is it unspiritual to get married? That was the issue that Luther was dealing with at a time when the medieval Catholic Church said if you really wanted to be spiritual, you would leave the world behind and not have a family, not have children, take a vow of celibacy. And one of Luther's great contributions was the focus on vocation, and marriage is a vocation, and having children is a vocation. And that marriage is one of the most precious gifts of God. So Luther was dealing with that. I was talking to a pastor from Madagascar recently, and he talks about the issues of marriage they face, about polygamy and different issues about Islam versus Christianity. And so Christians have dealt with marriage, but it's in different ways. The possibility now of gay marriage, that you mentioned that many of the Episcopals and liberal Lutherans are dealing with, that is new. No one in the history of any culture or any civilization ever has thought that marriage is anything other than the union between a man and a woman established to engender and to raise up children. This new idea that it's just a sexual relationship, and what difference does it make who I'm in love with or what gender? That is totally unprecedented. There were societies that were relatively tolerant of homosexuality, but none of them thought that homosexuality can be the basis for marriage. So in that sense, it is culturally unprecedented.
It kind of raises the question, though, Dr. Veith, that going to the relationship of love and marriage, and maybe it's a fundamental misunderstanding of the relationship of those two things that has led our culture to push so strongly for gay marriage. In other words, the logic often goes, and I think I don't think I mischaracterize the logic of those who advocate for gay marriage when they say, look, I can love whoever I want to love. The heart wants what the heart wants. And if love and marriage go together, in the case of heterosexuals, why can't it go together in the case of homosexuals? So do we fundamentally misunderstand the relationship between the two?
Well, and there's also a misunderstanding of what love is. Love is a connection between different people, between different persons. And we're told we're to love our neighbor. So there's a sense that love is something that we should feel for everyone. But the special love that takes place within marriage is based on a drawing two people together to have children. And sexual love in God's design is designed to engender children. Not that it always has to do that, but that's what it's for. That's the purpose. That's what the family is based on, to engender children and for the couple to stay together, to take care of their children. And the view that marriage has nothing to do with children, or that sexuality has nothing to do with engendering children, when that notion, when we split split sexuality with having children in our cultural imagination, that, of course, opened the door to everything else, to homosexuality or to having sex with somebody of the same gender or having sex just with yourself in case of pornography or somebody that you're not married to, someone that you don't want to have a child with. that is a result in just a profound kind of disconnect between sexuality and its real natural function and its cultural purpose and the specific kind of love that comes out of that, the love that happens within marriage and within a family.
What do Christians need to say to the greater society and to the culture on an issue like gay marriage? Obviously, and the things that do need to be said, like God's word forbids homosexuality, God's word does not even countenance an idea of marriage outside that of a man and a woman in a lifelong relationship of love and faithfulness. Marriage is a vocation. All these things can be said by the Christian to the greater culture when the definition of marriage is under attack. Mm-hmm. But are there other ways that the Christian can address the culture on this besides raising issues that are drawn directly from Holy Scripture?
Well, yeah, but that's such a part. Lauren Winter, who was speaking at our conference, said that when she asked people, okay, what does the Bible teach about sex? And the answer is no sex outside of marriage. Okay. Yes, that's part of it, but that's a negative part of it. What does the Bible teach about sexuality? What are the positive teachings that Scripture has about what sexuality is, what marriage is, what parenthood is, what family is? What is the life that it ushers us into? Scripture talks about that marriage is a reflection of the relation between Christ and the church. In other words, the gospel itself is imaged in marriage and in the relationship between a husband and wife. And what Scripture talks about about marriage, and it tells women to submit to Christ as to submit to their husbands as to the Lord. And husbands are told to give up themselves, to love their wives as Christ loved the church, then gave himself up for her. And whenever the New Testament talks about marriage, it talks about Christ and as being the foundation. And I think part of the problem that Christians have in communicating a Christian ethic is that it is so negative. All we have to say is what you're not supposed to do. And we come down, we use the law only. And it's law, 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 law. And even though that's often correct, it drives people away and makes it a Christian approach to marriage something that people sometimes kind of draw away from. One thing that would be good is to capture the positive teaching and to teach our Christian couples how to live that out in their marriages. And I think that can be something that's very compelling to people who lack any kind of this wholeness of love that Scripture talks about.
This is my basic concern. As Christians and the church corporate is addressing cultural attacks on the definition of marriage, we make the Christian teaching on marriage sound entirely prohibitive.
Exactly.
And there is very little content if the Christian is asked, for instance, what's marriage for? They might come up with children and family, which is not a bad answer, but they can't say much more than that. And my concern is that it makes the Christian message itself sound like it's entirely prohibitive.
Well, that's right. And that's the view that a lot of non-Christians have about the Christian faith. And again, this is exactly what this conference is trying to address. It's trying to bring back the positive teachings of the Christian faith about sexuality, about marriage, about love, and also to then show how that can be lived out in very practical ways in our marriages and in how pastors teach about these things, and whether they're counseling, whether it's marriage counseling, like you mentioned, which is often so ineffective, and show how Christians can live out and have marriages that are not like you know, the non-believers. So again, we have the same divorce rate, as you said, that non-believers have, and that's a profound scandal, really, in our church. And it shows that we don't understand and we don't get really what the Bible teaches about marriage. And it's not just don't get a divorce; it's how to have a strong marriage, a fulfilling marriage, one that does reflect the relation of Christ in the church, and that Christ is the foundation of it.
That that divorce rate, I don't know if Christians are aware of I think how much that robs us of not only clarity but also credibility in the public square when we're addressing issues. People will look at us and say, well, like on the issue of premarital instruction, someone might say, we've had a boon in pastors sitting with married couples for the last 30 years. They spend a lot of their time counseling young people. And one says, so why are Christians still divorcing at the same rate as the society in general? We have a very clear idea, and except for those liberal denominations, pretty decent consensus that marriage is a man and a woman. But beyond that, we seem to have a hard time holding them together.
Well, I know, and that's because the church has not been teaching the full counsel of God on these matters, and it's not, and I think pastors I mean, don't know really what to say when they're counseling married couples, and again, it's not always just a matter of abstract knowledge. It's about the kind of the spirituality of marriage and of family that most Christians, I think, are oblivious to. And it, again, that's what we've been told that this conference that we're planning on love and marriage, this is the first time a church has really had a conference like this, not just among Lutherans, and we're hoping to draw on people from all different kinds of traditions, but churches have just been silent, really, as all this is going on. Has been going on, and this is an attempt to really put back into our church a very important part of its teaching and a very important part of that kind of spirituality of everyday life.
Dr. Gene Edward Veith is our guest. We're talking about love and marriage. This is Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're coming to you live this Wednesday. It's the 28th of June. Our call-in number is 505-7850. Or 1-800-730-2727, and our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Well, Dr. Veith, such things cannot obviously be written into constitutional amendments, but the church holds this treasure and understands this treasure of marriage better than any constitutional amendment ever could describe. Why did God give marriage as a gift to our first parents, Adam and Eve?
Well, Luther said that if God wanted to populate the earth, he could have just created more children out of the dust, like he did with Adam. But instead, he chose to bring this most miraculous thing, the creation of new life, the beginning of an immortal soul, through the calling of mothers and fathers, husbands and wives. And that's the foundational calling or vocation that God calls us into relationships, and that God still is giving life. God still creates life, but he's chosen to do it through human beings, just as he gives daily bread through the vocation of farmers and bakers and factory workers and everyone else. Vocation is how God works through human beings. And in establishing the marriage and the family, that is the most fundamental of the vocations, really, the most dramatic one in which God, we see God working. The family is also the foundation for other cultural institutions. All human authorities, Luther said, derive from honor your father and your mother, that the family and the state, the rulers and the presidents and the governors. That's all. It's just sort of an outgrowth of the authority that God put into the family. So when it comes to a human institution, we all were born from. We all have parents. And God gave us life through parents and through marriage and sexuality, and we continue to be part of that chain. And since the family is the foundation of society, when the family is dysfunctional, the whole society and the culture are dysfunctional. I think most of the cultural problems that we face today go right back to the weak families. And to the lack of foundation that so many of our families have.
And then in the last minute that we have here, Dr. Veith, talk again about what you mentioned in passing before, and that is marriage as a picture of Christ in the church, as really a place from which the gospel not only is lived out, the gospel of Christ's forgiveness for us sinners is lived out day to day by husbands and wives and children, mm-hmm. but also as a picture of proclaiming that gospel.
Well, it is, because the relationship between the believer and Christ is a picture of marriage. And in fact, in the last day, heaven itself is described as the church being the bride and Christ the bridegroom coming for the bride. And so we talk about the intimate relationship between a man and a woman in marriage, and we have a similar intimate relationship with Christ, and ultimately, it was the marriage feast of the Lamb that we'll enjoy. But that's not just a mystical idea; it's something very practical. Things like forgiveness, the forgiveness we know and receive in Christ constantly after we sin, Christ continually pours out his forgiveness. Well, that's part of the dynamic of marriage, too, as a couple learn to forgive each other. And in a way that would, you know, make divorce impossible. Also, the way we treat each other. Husbands are to love their wife as Christ loved the church, to give himself up for her. So you have the picture of husbands giving themselves up for their wives, wives submitting to their husbands as to Christ, you know, neither living for themselves or their own desires or their own egos, but living for the other person.
Dr. Gene Edward Veith is academic dean at Patrick Henry College in Purcellville, Virginia. He's culture editor for World Magazine, director of the Cranach Institute, a Lutheran voice in the public square, and the Cranach Institute is co-sponsoring a conference September the 18th through the 20th, right there on the campus of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. For more information, go to our homepage. You'll find the logo right there, issuesetc.org, or you can call and ask more about this conference on A Christian Vision for Love and Marriage, area code 260-452-2204, 260-452-2204. Open lines next.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
We are fallen, sinful human beings. That means our capacity to reason is fallen and sinful as well. But what is the proper role of human reason in the ethical decisions we make? What's the relationship between God's clear word and the sometimes not so clear conclusions we draw from our fallen reason? Our Issues, Etc. book of the month for June is called Reasonable Ethics, A Christian Approach to Social, Economic, and Political Concerns. For more information about this book, go to our website, issuesetc.org, and you'll find Reasonable Ethics right there at our homepage, issuesetc.org. Or you can call Concordia Publishing House any weekday during regular business hours and ask for Reasonable Ethics, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. It's the Issues Etc. book of the month for June.
Traditionally, obstetricians and gynecologists understood their mission as supporting the health and well-being of both mother and her unborn child.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
But in the early 1970s, some leaders in the association representing obstetricians and gynecologists began to depart from the caring tradition and actually promote legal abortion. In response, a group of influential OBGYNs stood ground and formed a pro-life association to represent the traditional view of their chosen medical profession. Their mission is represented by one simple phrase: life. It's why we're here.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org. That's sba-list.org.
Welcome to the Meyer Minute, a report from another summer church convention. Virtue Online reports, the 75th General Convention of the Episcopal Church overwhelmingly refused to even consider a resolution that affirmed Jesus Christ as the only name by which any person may be saved. Those last words quote Acts 4:12. Clear passages in the New Testament teach that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. I am the way and the truth and the life, he says. No one comes to the Father except through me. John 14:6. But 70% of the delegates voted not to affirm that New Testament teaching. A delegate from Texas: my friends, this is the very essence of our faith. Surely we can say together that Jesus Christ is Lord, and if we can't, we have no reason to be here. A Florida delegate: if we cannot affirm the unique saving power of Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we are no longer a Christian church. But this from a delegate from North Carolina: we don't do up and down votes on Jesus Christ as Lord. And finally, this from the man of Nazareth: if anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. Mark 8, verse 38.
AMA 50 KFUO is underwritten in part by Reliable Heating and Cooling, with a showroom in the Mid-County Trade Center, 8463 Delport Drive. Reliable Heating and Cooling features Lennox air conditioning and furnace systems and services all brands. Reliable also provides senior discounts. Reliable Heating and Cooling, serving you from North, Mid, and West County exchanges. The next time you call Reliable at 423-3535, please thank them for being an AMA 50 KFUO underwriter.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're going to start a little bit of audio open lines for your questions and your comments. We've got a lot to play. In fact, we just managed to snatch up some audio from Fresh Air on National Public Radio. Terry Gross talking with Frank Griswold, the outgoing presiding bishop of the Episcopal Church USA. We've talked a lot about them in the last week or so, especially in connection with the issue of their desire to both have same-sex marriages solemnized in their churches, but also to keep ordaining gay pastors and bishops. Frank Griswold is the guy to go to now. I mean, his term is over in November, and it's not until then that the new female presiding bishop would take over. So Frank's the guy to ask about these questions, and we'll get some of his answers and your reaction here. We'll also have some audio to play for you about premarital counseling. There are those who consider it a must. There are those who've never heard of it. And the big question is it doing any good? That's the question I have. Did you undergo premarital counseling before you got married? Now, my memory might be failing in some sort of catastrophic way, but I don't remember any premarital counseling. My wife and I did meet with the pastor. And, of course, we met with the person who married us, the pastor who married us, as well, because he was my father-in-law-to-be, so we saw him on a regular basis. We did not have any formal marital counseling. Now, 19 years later, things are looking pretty good. I think I'm happily married. She might differ, but I can't tell if that's the case. So, was it necessary? Is it necessary? As a parish pastor, I did premarital counseling of a sort. It wasn't counseling. It was more instruction than anything else. Sometimes it may have paid off, sometimes it didn't. I don't know if it made any difference at all. What about you? We're going to hear a piece from Fox News on premarital counseling, and then I do want to hear from you on the issue. You've got a kid coming home from college with an engagement ring on her finger. Are you going to say, now you know you got to go see the pastor and get premarital counseling? And if she asks you, what's that? Can you give her a straight answer? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address during this time of audio open lines here on Issues, Etc. Issues, ETC, at KFUO.org. I want to hear from you on premarital counseling. Tell me about your experience. Tell me your thoughts. And do you think it's doing any good, especially given the fact, you know, we just finished that conversation with Dr. Gene Edward Veith. He pointed out, I pointed out several times, that Christians are divorcing at exactly the same rate as the general population. 505-7850-1-800-730-2727. It's open lines for your experience, if any, with premarital counseling. 505-7850-1-800-730-2727. Does the church need to do a better job of premarital instruction? Or, since it doesn't seem to be doing any good, should we be doing any at all? Our call-in number is 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, and our in-studio email address, issuesetc at kfuo.org. One of the things I always struggled with as a parish pastor was, is this my job? I'm not trained for this. I was not trained for it. I was not trained. We did not have a class in marriage, unless I've forgotten that too. And although we had a class called Pastor's Counselor, it was, I'll just be honest with you, worthless. So I was not trained to tell anybody. And when I started doing marital counseling as a pastor, I'd only been married about 3 years myself. Listeners with best questions or comments will get the book Lifelines of Love, the only book on marriage that we give away or sell here on Issues, Etc., by a regular guest, Pastor Peter Kurowski. Here's Fox News talking about premarital counseling.
Well, early education for soon-to-be husbands and wives. More and more engaged couples are going for premarital lessons. Hey, what do you have to lose? They should learn more because maybe they can avoid a divorce. Deborah Mandel is the author of Your Boss Is Not Your Mother. Oh, that's a relief. She's given a lot of couples advice, too, on how to stay together. How are you, Deborah?
I'm great. How are you doing?
Good. I like this because I think you can never be too prepared. I'm married a very, very long time, and that first year is tough for any couple. So what do you think you can learn if you go for some of these courses? In the Catholic religion, you have to, but for people who want to do it anyway, what can you learn?
Boy, I'm always so excited when people come to me for couples counseling before they've already tied the knot so that we can really help them understand a lot of the pitfalls that people get into. For one, people assume that once they're married, everything is going to be just nice and rosy and you don't have to do anything anymore, and not understanding that when that honeymoon period wears off, it could really be devastating for people if they don't have realistic expectations about actual marriage.
Yeah, hoping that it never wears off, that honeymoon phase. I thought this was interesting. The Journal of Family Psychology says that if couples receive premarital education, they will have a 31% lower chance of divorce. Do you believe that?
Oh, absolutely, because when people get information is very helpful for people, because too often people think that things are just going to be magical, you don't have to do anything, but really and truly, for having a great relationship, you have to put a lot of time and energy into nurturing the whole concept of a couple. You know, we need to look at ourselves as now we're two people joined together, and every decision we make is going to affect our partner, so we need to be really aware of everything about our person that we're going to be with.
And that's one of the tips that you have. The other ones I saw, assess the quality of communications. Obviously, communication is key. And I thought this one was great, too, Deborah, one of your tips. Understand your partner's family dynamics. Is this where they say you actually marry his mother or vice versa,
yes,
I guess?
Yes. As a matter of fact, what we need to understand is whenever we're marrying a partner, we are marrying their entire family because they have had relationships with their family all the way since since they were born. And so those people are usually going to have an impact on how your partner behaves and thinks and their ideas and their values. So you need to be comfortable with your partner's family. And if you're not comfortable with certain members of that family, you need to make peace with that and talk that through. And that's why communication is so important, because people need to be able to understand their differences, to communicate with empathy, with compassion for each other, and really be able to listen to each other and not talk over each other.
Deborah Mandel, author of Your Boss Is Not Your Mother, great advice. Thanks so much.
Thank you so much.
Just do whatever
Sounds
your wife
easy.
Wants.
Hey, well, now wait a minute. That last piece of advice was the best thing they said. Just do whatever your wife wants. That was best piece of marital, premarital counseling I ever got. And it was, I think, very far in advance of my marriage.
Great. The single guy's shaking his
head.
Yeah, only
the guy who's single does not see the profound, deep, abiding wisdom of those words. Do whatever your wife says. You shake your head now, Craig.
Nonsense.
But one of these days, some young thing is going to catch your eye, and you're going to fall head over heels, and then she's going to steal your heart away. You'll spend half your year's salary on a wedding ring, and the next thing you know, you will understand the wisdom of those words. Now, I mean this seriously. Best premarital advice I ever got, I don't think he intended to give it to me as premarital advice, came from my dad. And he said, look, when your mother's happy, I'm happy. So my job is to keep her happy. If I want to be happy, then I keep her happy. And I thought to myself at the time, the same thing Craig's thinking there. No. 19 years of marriage, it works, Craig. You can't argue with 19 years of marriage. I think that's the best advice I ever got. Now, we didn't have formal premarital counseling, not from a pastor. Is it the pastor's job to do premarital counseling? What was your experience, if any, with premarital counseling? If you've listened to Issues, Etc. for any amount of time, you will remember Don Matzett, who used to occupy this chair, often told the story of doing premarital counseling as a pastor with a couple that he was just absolutely sure were destined for their golden anniversary. They were ready to go. 50 years anniversary, he could see it coming. They did all their premarital counseling. He put away their file just as sure as he could be that this is, if there was ever a couple that were meant for each other and meant to be married, it would be this couple. They got back from their honeymoon and they wanted an annulment. Why? Well, apparently the husband on the honeymoon insisted on bringing along his army men. Do you remember this story? Bringing along his little toy army men, putting them on the bed on honeymoon night and reenacting World War II battles, replete with little gun sounds. General! And this newly wed bride did not see that one coming. Matzett certainly didn't see it coming. So does premarital counseling do any good? And I do want to talk about this issue of communication here in just a few minutes. I want your thoughts, though. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address is issuesetc@kfuo.org. If Christians are, and they are, divorcing at the same rate as the general population, does that mean premarital counseling should be done more, better? Should we give it up? Is it the pastor's job? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. And since we are kind of in that season of the summer when weddings are happening, I remember doing lots of premarital instruction as a parish pastor. And I'm honest, I guess, I honestly have to ask myself, I think it may have been beneficial. Some people simply were going through the motions to keep me happy. But I honestly got to wonder how much good it did. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. It's audio open lines. Let's start with Tim, who's calling from his car. Hi, Tim.
Hi. I'll be honest with you. I'm not entirely prepared to agree with the statistics that it's the same inside the church and outside the church. I mean, it seems like it's got to be broke down a little bit. You know, I go to a PCA church, and I can tell you there's there's not many divorces going on, but when they do happen, it's usually somebody who became a believer and the spouse left them after the conversion, said, hey, I didn't sign up for this. Or people show up at the doorstep in a fractured condition that their marriage is falling apart and they're looking for help. They become a Christian, but the divorce goes through anyway. I'm not saying we don't have a problem, but, you know, as to what premarital counseling ought to be, it is the whole counsel of God that is the best of all premarital counseling.
All right, Tim, thank you. Well, you know, I understand your hesitancy to accept the figures that Christians are divorcing at the same rate as the general population. I understand that. It seems incredible, doesn't it? It seems hard to believe. Now, first of all, let's understand what the divorce rate really is. They talk about the divorce rate being 50% of all marriages end in divorce. But you need to bear a couple things in mind. Many of those are repeat offenders. I use that word loosely. They're repeat offenders. People who have a first marriage and then a second and then a third. And that skews the divorce rate in some sort of statistical way I don't understand. The Christians are still divorcing at the same rate. And Tim, I understand your incredulity, but I don't think every case can be explained as, you know, someone who became a Christian when their marriage was falling apart and there was nothing anyone could do about it, or people leaving their spouses because they converted to Christianity. That would account for some, I'm sure. But certainly not all. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Mark calls from his car. Hi, Mark.
Hello, Pastor. I think Christian premarital counseling may fall under kind of what you've talked about with Christian diets or Christian dancing, that really they're not Christian if it's not focused on our fallen nature and God's solution to that. And I don't think that anything outside of that would be beneficial to a marriage anyway.
Very good thought, Mark. I like the way you're thinking there. In other words, what about Christian premarital counseling is Christian? I mean, there are all sorts of books. I would say the marriage and family section in most Christian bookstores is one of the larger sections. You got your Bibles. You've got your Rick Warren section, which usually takes up one quarter of the store itself. And then you've got marriage and family. And you open up these books on having a Christian marriage, and the question you should be asking, or you go to Christian premarital counseling, the question you should be asking is the question Mark raised. What about this is Christian? Is this about Christ? Or is this just good advice coming from a Christian? Or maybe not such good advice coming from a Christian. Here's Kay calling from Washington, Missouri. Hi, Kay.
Hello. I would propose that maybe Christians are at the same rate as the rest of the world, because instead of being more Christ-like or accepting Christ's sacrifice for us, we have adopted the world standard and have called ourselves Christians.
Yeah, well, I'm sorry, I didn't catch the last bit of
We have adopted the world standards and we call ourselves Christians, but we are really more like the world than we are like following Christ.
Okay. Oh, and that is, I think, a fair explanation there. I think it is. From the rest of you, do you think that premarital counseling is the answer? It has been the answer that a lot of pastors have gone to. They look at their people, they're divorcing, they say, okay, that's it. I've dealt with my last divorce. I've dealt with my last marriage breakup. If I'm going to continue to do marriages, which is, by the way, not absolutely necessary. That's a whole different subject. If I'm going to continue to do marriages, then I'm going to do marital counseling. I'm going to try to stem the tide of divorce. And after about 25 years of that trend, it doesn't seem to have done a lot of good. Or maybe the divorce rate would have been much higher if they wouldn't have done what they're doing. Lael's calling from her car. Hi, Lael.
Hi. I hope you can hear me okay.
I can.
I think you brought up a good point, though, Todd, yourself, in that your father counseled you. And I think what it is that parents are not counseling their children in their future in terms of their relationship with the opposite sex and in marriage and so forth. So I think really the premarital counseling based on Christianity should be done in the home, and then probably extended possibly before, you know, a pastor does marry a couple together too.
That's a brilliant idea, Lael. Thank you very much. It is. Think about this. Why is it that children of divorce tend, it's not ironclad, but they tend to divorce at a higher rate than children from families that stay together? Well, some of it certainly could be the model of marriage that they observed, or what the impression they got of marriage in the first place. Yeah, I can tell you one thing. If you go into marriage, and this is one of my standard things I did when I was doing premarital instruction, if you go into a marriage with divorce as an option, don't. Don't get married if divorce is an option for you. Don't do it. Now, when you say I do, no one who says those words at the altar, especially the young ones, have any grasp whatsoever of what they are saying they will do. That doesn't make any difference. Knowing what lies ahead is not necessary. Knowing every heartbreak and trial is not necessary to say I do. But if you go in thinking, I'm going to keep divorce in my back pocket as an escape hatch, don't get married, period. Don't do it. And if you're going to do it, I have been known to tell young couples, if this is what we're talking about here, marriage as an option with the, kind of the divorce clause written in invisible ink, we're done. Go home. I'm not going to do you any good, no matter what I teach you or tell you. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We're talking about premarital counseling. It's audio open lines. And we're giving away to the best callers or to emailers, Lifelines of Love. It's a book by Peter Kurowski. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. And our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Joe's calling from his car. Hi, Joe.
Hi, Todd. How about some law gospel premarital counseling? And you can tell the person, husband, you're supposed to love your wife as Christ loved the church perfectly. You're supposed to perfectly protect and provide for her. Wives, you're supposed to perfectly submit to your husbands and obey and serve him. And you know what? Neither one of you is ever going to do it, but Christ has done it for you. And if you don't remember that, you may not make it.
You know, we did that in premarital counseling, Joe, and thank you. But that was the essence of virtually every marriage sermon I ever preached. I mean, in essence. When we say a Christ-centered marriage, this is one of, I'll just give you a little page from Todd Wilkins' premarital instruction. What is a Christ-centered marriage? You've heard me say this before. When we say Christ-centered, what in the world does that mean? Everybody says it. I'm going to teach you how to have a Christ-centered marriage. And then they teach you about listening and balancing your checkbook. And husbands, please put the toilet lid up or down. I've never been able to figure out whether it's supposed to be up or down. Just do whatever you have to do and turn the toilet paper roll so that it rolls on the outside. You know who is great at that kind of advice? Dr. Phil. No one's better.
Osteen.
Well, Joel Osteen's okay. But Dr. Phil's better. Way better. And look, if I can sit down for an hour every afternoon and get that, and that's supposed to, then I could call that a Christ-centered marriage? No, that's good advice for how to live with someone else, how to live with your lifelong partner. You could get it from Dr. Phil. A Christ-centered marriage is a cross-centered marriage. It means that the communication is not the key. You can communicate love, or you can communicate hatred. You can communicate respect, or you can communicate disrespect, and you can communicate both very clearly. Clear communication is not the key. Forgiveness is the key. And there's one place where husband and wife find forgiveness, and that is in the person of Jesus Christ. If you don't go into a marriage as one sinner saying, I do, to another sinner, realizing that you won't, you might be able to survive, but it will be only by human effort. The connection to the church is key. How can Paul tell us, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church? Wives, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. Veith quoted those words just a few minutes ago. And then people say, you know, I can have a great Christian marriage and we never go to church. The forgiveness of sins is found there where Christ is in his word and sacraments. That's what keeps a marriage alive. The promise, I do, spoken by young man and young woman, are not the promises that keep marriage together. They aren't. It is the promise of God that keeps marriage together. You know what that promise is? It was given to our first parents. It was a blessing. He blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. He promises that there is a blessing in marriage, and that blessing comes to its full fruit when two sinners live together in lifelong love and faithfulness around Jesus Christ and his sacrifice for their sins. Josh calls from South Dakota. He's listening on the internet. Hi, Josh.
Hi there. I don't know if premarital counseling is the answer. I've been a pastor now for just a little over 3 years. I've married 9 couples so far. I just had a session last night with a couple. And what I keep seeing is that people come in to me, and like you said earlier, it's kind of a hoop that they have to jump through. They're head over heels in love with each other, and they're not really listening that much to what I'm saying. I try to give them an understanding of the theology of marriage and what God wants for them, and it's just like it kind of goes over the head.
It sounds like you had kind of the common experience that a lot of pastors have had. Josh, thank you for the call. Are they in any position at that point to listen to anything a pastor, no matter how good it may be, teaches them about marriage? Well, think about it. It is sometimes very perfunctory. They come to you because they've picked the church. It may be their own church, but they've picked the church, and they want you to do the wedding. So they come to you. And then, but by that time, let's be honest, pastors, all the plans are made. Mom has already gone out dress shopping, and that's far more important in their mind. What dress they wear as to whether this marriage is going to work, it's all focused upon the wedding. The cake's already been ordered. The groomsmen have already been picked out. The plane tickets have all been bought. In some cases, maybe the worst case, premarital counseling might just be killing time until the big day arrives. More your phone calls, your email on whether or not the church should do a better job or get out of the business of premarital instruction. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. All that coming up right after this. Stay tuned.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. For a free audio copy of this hour of Issues Etc., please visit the audio archive section at kfuo.org. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of AM850 KFUO. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.